pray again as we continue to look at God's word together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us as we've heard your word read, and we pray that you will continue to do so by your Spirit as we look at this psalm again now. Please give us hearts that are soft and receptive, ready to hear and believe and obey what you say to us. Amen. What gives God the right to tell me how to run my life? Not everyone expresses it quite as boldly as that, but that idea often pops up as I speak to people and as I hear people talk about their attitude to God, and particularly when it comes to their own life in relation to God. Sometimes it's when someone is considering whether to trust and follow Jesus. Why should I care what God thinks? Why should God be the ruler of my life? Sometimes, though, it's Christians who know what God says about how we should live, but who don't want to do it. Well, that's a question that we're going to be looking at as we look at this psalm together this morning. Now, you might have noticed, as Craig said, this psalm is pretty short, but there is a lot in there, and we're not going to get long arguments in this psalm, but it is going to give us some helpful reflections, I think, on this question. Let's jump straight into it. The first point, as you can see on your outline there, is God rules the world he made. God rules the world he made. Now, I've started us thinking down a particular line of questioning, what gives God the right to rule? But this psalm doesn't actually start with God on the defensive, as if God has to justify himself, or as if his rule is a bad thing. No, it simply begins by stating the fact. Verse 1 states the very issue that we're asking about today. Have a look, the first three words. The Lord reigns. God rules, it says. God is king. And he oozes the character of a king. He is robed in majesty. He is armed with strength, verse 1 tells us. And this is a good thing because the strength of a king gives stability to his kingdom. And as verse 1 continues, we see that God rules the world because he made it. But again, as it's stated here, it's not so much a defense of God's right to rule as it is a confidence in the stability of his rule. But as I read it again, notice that it does tell us how God came to his throne. Notice the parallel between the establishment of God's throne as king and the establishment of the world in creation. So look, as I read from the end of verse 1 again. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You see the parallel there? The establishment of the world in creation and the establishment of God's rule, God's throne as he rules the world, are the one event. When the world was established, God's throne was established because he's the one who made it. And as it states it here, it's kind of giving us, I guess you could say, an overlapping assurance. God's rule is as stable as the foundations of the very earth. And the foundations of the earth are as stable and secure as God's rule. God made the world and he maintains the world. And because he does, the world is stable and consistent and predictable. It's not just random or unpredictable. It's not at the mercy of competing forces or rulers that can't really control it properly. God is thoroughly in control. And he maintains the order of the universe by his power. He even keeps the stars in their place. And this is a good thing, right? It makes it easier to live in a world that is orderly. We can farm and grow things and produce and create and invent and manufacture. We can do all kinds of things because the world is consistent and predictable and reliable like that. we just kind of take it for granted, I think, these days and don't really think about it. But modern science is based on this fact. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west and never the other way around. Because that would be weird, wouldn't it? Water boils at 100 degrees and freezes at zero. Gravity goes down and not up. And when we just kind of generally assume that the world should behave in this predictable kind of way. But it's not something that we should take for granted. And it's not something that people always assumed. Modern science grew out of a trust in God, trusting that God maintains the orderliness of his creation, which is why so many of the founders of modern science were Christians with a firm trust in God. They knew that the world is predictable because of God. God created the world and he is ordering and maintaining and ruling it in a reliable way. And so they realised that we can observe it and study it and expect it to be consistent. It's one of the foundations of modern science. They talked about science as thinking God's thoughts after him. Now, you might have noticed that atheists like to claim science as their own. And they've written God out of the equation, so to speak. So now we talk about the laws of nature governing the universe. Now, in some ways, that's fine. We don't need to literally have God in the equation in order to observe the way the world works. But the confidence that we can make reliable observations about the world is not an atheist confidence, it's a Christian confidence. The world is firmly established and reliable and predictable because God makes it so. God rules the world he made. That's our first point. The second thing we see in this psalm is that God's rule is secure against opposition. God's rule is secure against opposition. In this psalm, the thing that opposes the stability of God's rule is the sea, that the powerful and chaotic sea. Have a look at it in verses 3 and 4 as I read it. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. But, verse 4, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord is high. The Lord on high is mighty. As some of you know, I still sometimes pretend to be a surfer. It's happening less and less these days, I find, but I occasionally still go for the odd surf. But it's one thing to enjoy surfing, and it's something else entirely different to think that you are in control in the ocean. Someone who thinks they are in control in the ocean just doesn't understand how much they are not in control. Sometimes we look at the sea and it is calm, and sometimes the waves are somewhat predictable. But when the sea lifts up its voice, as this psalm says, when the sea lifts up its pounding waves like thunder, if you think you're in control, you're kidding yourself. Last year I was at the beach, not to surf, but to look at the sculptures by the sea with my family. And that day the waves were so big that some of the sculptures nearly got washed away. And when I was there, I saw a guy who thought it would be a good idea to go out for a swim. And the lifeguard got out his megaphone and started yelling at him, telling him how stupid he was for even considering going in the water. And he was right. By the time the guy was knee-deep in the water, he was no longer in control. The waves were so powerful and just washing everywhere that he could barely even stand in knee-deep water. The sea is powerful and chaotic and unpredictable. And in the ancient world, they thought that the power and chaos of the ocean was trying to swallow up the earth. The sea was a challenge to the stability of the earth. The land was formed by pushing back the sea, but the powerful waves are still there, always threatening to swallow up the land again. It's as if there's some kind of cosmic battle between the chaotic sea and some god who is trying to keep the sea at bay. And the Bible doesn't downplay the power of the sea, but it speaks truth into that myth. Even the power of the ocean is under the authority of God's rule. That great power is nothing compared to the even greater power of God. Now, we might mock that primitive-seeming way of thinking, but the assurance of this psalm is just as important for us as it was for them. Whatever chaos seems to be happening in the world around us, we can know that God has it under control. Sometimes people can get quite worked up and anxious about the way the world seems to be going. But if we trust that the Lord reigns, as this psalm tells us, then we don't need to worry, even if it feels like the world is falling apart. So, for example, environmental action is a good thing. But we do it from a different perspective to our unbelieving friends. They do it out of fear that the world is falling apart. We do it because God has told us to look after the world that he has put us in. And so we can look after the world with an air of confidence. God is ultimately in control. He will one day bring this world to an end in his own timing. But until then, we look after this world as best we can, and we don't need to let fear be a part of that. God is in control. You could say the same thing for social and political action. I think it's fair to say that the image of the sea in this psalm can feel a bit like the social and political forces that swirl around us at times. They lift up their thunderous voice against God and try to push him out of our society. And again, there's nothing wrong with social and political action to try to push back against these forces. We should recognise when certain changes are not good for society. And so for the sake of the people around us, and particularly for the weak and vulnerable people around us, for their sake, we should want to stand up and say something. We know that a society that has removed God from the picture is not going to be a better one. It's going to be worse. But again, we don't need to do this with any fear, as if God's rule over this world is in any way threatened by the changes that might happen. God's rule is stable and secure, and nothing can threaten it. So God's rule was established in creation, God's rule is secure against opposition, and finally, God's laws are as secure as the laws of nature, and they are good. Up until this point in the psalm, we've been talking more about the physical things of God's creation. We've been talking about God's rule in terms of the way the physical world operates, the kind of things that we might call the laws of nature. God made it and God keeps it going. The sun rises in the east because God says so. But now as we get to verse 5, the last verse of the psalm, it talks about God's rule in terms of his moral laws. And it talks about his moral laws in the same way that it talks about the laws of nature. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. The statutes of God are his laws, his moral laws, the decrees of the king. And just like the stability of God's laws that hold nature together, in the same way, this psalm is telling us, his statutes stand firm. In our way of thinking about the world, we tend to draw a distinction, don't we, between what we call the laws of nature and the moral laws that determine how we should live. But the Bible and this psalm doesn't really make that distinction. the God who created the universe, who makes the sun rise and the rain fall, is the same God who tells us how to live. And it's the best way to live because God made the world to work that way. It's kind of like the operating instructions for living in God's creation. People sometimes ask me why people around the world and religions around the world often seem to have fairly similar rules for how we should live. And sometimes when they're saying this, they're saying it as an objection to the claims of uniqueness of Christianity. All religions are basically the same, that catchphrase that we hear sometimes. Now, if we actually look closely, we see that there are actually some significant differences, but also those similarities are what the Bible says we should expect to see. God's laws are stitched into the fabric of the universe that he has created. They're not random rules that God has made up for no particular reason. They fit with the way that God has made the world to work. And so it's not surprising that people throughout the world have come up with similar moral codes. In fact, the Bible actually says that people who don't have God's law written down do still have God's law written on their hearts. It's what we might call a conscience. And, of course, people can choose to listen or not listen to their conscience, and we can dull the voice of our conscience by continually ignoring it and going against it so that we barely even notice it anymore. Sin does that. And societies as a whole can corrupt and move away from the laws that God has written on our hearts so that we end up coming up with laws that don't really fit at all with what God says. But that doesn't change the fact that God's statutes are secure and permanent. God's statutes stand firm, this psalm tells us. They are a reliable and good way to live. And it's good to remember that this doesn't change with the shifting tides of social opinion, the opinions of our culture. And so, of course, we should expect to see that even in the mucky and complicated nature of life, even in a world marred by sin, God's way is actually the best way to live. We should expect to see, for example, that marriage between a man and a woman is the best thing for the man and the woman and the children and even society as a whole. So if we do go down this track of changing the legal definition of marriage, like so many countries are doing, of course we're going to see the impact of that. God's intentions for how best to live in his world are stitched into the fabric of his creation. And so changing some words on a page is not going to change that. And it will only make things harder if we try. Of course, as a society, we've already moved a fair way down this track since the 1960s, where we've taken sex out of marriage and made divorce easy and common. And the social impact of that has been significant, even if most people don't really stop to think about it that often. Now, that's the world out there. It's easy to throw stones at someone else. But what about me? What about the way that God tells me to live? Here's a question for you. Do I really believe that God's laws are good and good for me? Do I really believe that? Verse 5 of this psalm is kind of like a short summary of a much longer section in Psalm 19. You might have heard it before. I'll read a few verses of it. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And it goes on in a similar vein. They are more precious than gold, it says, and sweeter than honey. In keeping them, it says, there is great reward. Do I believe that? Do I believe that living God's way is good and good for me? When I read that the statutes of the Lord make the simple wise, it reminds me of my Uncle David. It's not very politically correct to say so anymore, but he was the kind of person that people used to call simple. He had brain damage from an illness at 6 months old and then further brain damage from surgery to try to fix it. He was never going to be one of the great thinkers of our age. He wasn't sharp and intelligent and quick-witted. But he was probably one of the best people I've ever known, because he treated people the way the Bible says to treat them. He was gentle and kind. He never held grudges or took revenge, even when people wronged him. He was quick to forgive. He never spoke negatively of anyone that I heard. He was physically very strong, but he never used his strength to hurt anyone. He was simple, but the statutes of the Lord made him wise. Because he loved God and he let God's word shape his character, he was far wiser than anyone with a quick wit or a sharp mind and tongue could ever be. And I know what I'd rather be like. And I'm sure we agree with that in theory, right? But will we trust God when the rubber hits the road? When living God's way doesn't look like it's going to work out that well for me. It doesn't really look like it's going to go the way that I want it to. When I feel like I need to take matters into my own hands and do things my way. The things that God tells us we should do, like humility and gentleness and forgiving people who wrong us, it's not easy. I need to stand up for myself, right? I need to look out for my own interests. Revenge and slander seem so much more effective, and they come so much more naturally sometimes. And so when I'm confronted with that, and with every other choice in life, I need to come back and ask myself this question. Do I believe that God's laws are good and good for me? And so am I going to cultivate a trust in God and his rule over my life so that it leads me to live his way? God's statutes stand firm. He really does tell us the best way to live. Are we going to trust that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read all through the Bible, your word, that you are the creator and loving ruler of the world, that you made us and you sustain life, that you love us and you give us every good thing from your hand. And yet sometimes, Father, we are tempted to question your wisdom, to question your goodness, to question your right to rule our lives. Father, fill us with a knowledge of your goodness, a knowledge of your love, a knowledge of your wisdom, and with the fact that you indeed are the King, that you indeed do reign over this, your creation. We pray that you will help us to look to Jesus, who lived out perfectly what it means to live in this creation according to your law. Amen.